Well, good morning. My name is Nabal. I'm the innkeeper. I would be shaking hands with you, but you are Gentiles, and I will not defile myself by shaking your hands. Don't take offense. We just, in the Jews of my time, believe you guys are all dogs. But don't be offended. It's just what we believe. It's true, but we just believe it. Well, I'm here today because I'm an eyewitness of the night Jesus Christ was born. And I'm here to share with you, through my eyes, what's the meaning of that night. Now, actually, I didn't see all that much. And to be honest with you, at the time, it didn't seem very important to me at all. So I'm not sure how much I can actually share with you. But what I can share with you is my favorite subject, me. I love talking about myself, and so I will share with you what I do know, and then I will share with you about myself. Now, I guess we'll start with me. I am a wealthy businessman. I am a man of business. And I started out, well, let me go back to the very beginning. I was a steward in my young days, and I worked for a very wealthy man. And as I was to deal with all his financial transactions, and I was to work with the people that owed him money, well, I found a way in the system to make some money myself. Well, then one day, my master found out that I was kind of taking a little bit off the top and the bottom. And he told me he was going to fire me. But before he let me go, he told me I had to give an account of all my actions. And so what I did is I called all the people who owed my master money. One guy owed like 50 shekels of silver. And so I wrote it down as 25. So I was helping him out. Yeah, my master was going to miss out, but he was going to let me go anyway. And then I did that for several people. So when my master did let me go, I would have some friends out here because I helped them. My master did let me go, and I went to those people and said, hey, I helped you, now you help me. And they did. They helped me. They gave me, I was able to make a little bit of money, and I put that money down on a little inn. And that's where I began my career as a man of business. Now, I've done very well. Just last week, the harvest came in, and I purchased a small farm as well. And my harvest was so great that the barns I had, it wasn't enough space. I had too many crops. So I tore down my old barns and built bigger ones. I am a blessed man. Now, if I could sum up my life pursuit, it would be in the money bag. I don't know about you, but does anything look as pretty as gold coins? To me, that's one of the prettiest things I've ever seen. Like I said, I am a very wealthy man. But what I want to share with you today, I guess, starts when I was just the innkeeper. I bought the inn, and it made some money, but, you know, Bethlehem was not a very big town. And then the opportunity of a lifetime came. Caesar Augustus declared that all the world should be registered. There was going to be a census, and every man would have to go back to his home of his ancestors. And so I knew many people would be coming back to Bethlehem because they were of the house of David. And so I immediately knew I was going to fill up all my rooms, so I tripled my rate because I was going to make some money off this. And that's exactly what happened. People flocked into town from all over the place, and I made lots of money. I filled up every room in my inn. This stupid thing won't stay up. Then one night, there's a banging on my door. And I went and opened it, and there was this young man there. He had a little wife with him who was sitting on a donkey, and she was extremely pregnant. Actually, she was going into labor. And he wanted a room. And I said, hey, there's no room here at my inn. And he immediately ran across the street, knocked on another door, and the same thing there. And I kind of watched him, and he was in panic mode, I'm telling you. And he started yelling in the middle of the street for anyone who had a house or a room that he could take his wife. And I got to be honest with you. At that moment, I had a thought. I mean, it was true. I had no rooms in my inn. But I had a thought that, you know, young lady, pregnant, I could give her my own bed, my room. That'd be a nice thing to do. But then I had another thought on top of that thought. Where would I sleep? That killed the first thought. But hey, you know, I'm a good guy. So I yelled at the young man, told him to come over, and I said, hey, you know, I have a stable back there, and there's lots of animals back there because people traveled to Bethlehem on their animals and needed a place to store them. And so, of course, I gave him a place to store them at a price. And I said, I think there's still some room back in my stable. You can take your wife back there because, you know, I wasn't going to give up my bed and sleep in the stable. And to my surprise, he said, okay, and took her back there. And that's pretty much the last I saw of him. I mean, I heard him that night. She kept screaming like, you know, giving, you know, like a childbirth is really that bad or something, you know. But, and then, like, it was like 3 in the morning, I'm trying to sleep, and the baby, you know, wanting to be fed, is, I almost wanted to go out there and kick him out of the stable, but I knew that wouldn't be right. So pretty much that was the last I heard of him. Now, the next day I woke up, and the whole town was talking about it. These shepherds had come in from out of town and had told everybody that angels had appeared to them and told them about this baby that was born in my stable, that this was going to be the Messiah, the future king of Israel. And everyone was talking about it. My wife came to me, and she wagged her finger at me like wives do. And she looked at me and she said, you had no room in your inn for the future king of Israel. Future king? He was born in a stable. I dismissed what she said, and I dismissed what all the people in the town were thinking and saying. It didn't affect me at all. Remember, I'm a man of business. I deal in numbers and facts, reality. So there I began from being an innkeeper to trying to expand my wealth and my influence, my business. Now, I want to tell you a philosophy I have. And I heard it from a rabbi friend of mine, Rabbi Joe Elostein. He said this, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. You see, this rabbi teaches that we should be happy, wealthy, and healthy. That's what God wants for us. Now, I know other people have said there's no scripture from the prophets about this kind of a doctrine, but, you know, I know it to be true because it's exactly what I want in my own heart. I want to be wealthy. So it rings true to me. Now, with that philosophy in mind, I started to work and grow my empire. Now, my business dealings were not always, we would say, kosher. But I made money. I made lots of money. Over the next 30 years, I did so well that I was able to relocate my home to Jerusalem. And there I would control my multiple businesses. And you should see my house in Jerusalem. Oh man, it's three stories. And if you go up on the very roof, you can see the temple. And it's beautiful. When the sun hits that temple, all that gold was used to build the temple just shines. There's money to be made in that temple. You see, the high priest's family has a little bit of a racket going on. Let me tell you about it. You see, everyone has to bring animals to the temple to be sacrificed for their sins. Everybody sins, right? So everybody has to bring an animal. Well, when they get to the temple, the priests have to inspect the animals. If the animal's not perfect, it can't be used. Now, let me tell you something. Not all the priests, but many of them, will always find something wrong with your animal. Then what do? Well, just your luck. They got animals out back that are perfect that you can buy maybe a little bit of an elevated price over market, but hey, how much do you want your sins forgiven? So you go over to the money changers. They have many tables set up, and you can wheel and deal, and you can get yourself your sin offering. That's where the money is. So I became a money changer in the temple. One day I was sitting in the temple at my table. And that's when I first encountered this rabbi from Nazareth. His name was Jesus. Now when I heard that name, it reminded me of something. It's there, but I just can't place where I've heard that name before. Some people call him a prophet. Others a teacher. There are even some who are calling him the Messiah. Now I know he's not the Messiah. Because we good Jews know that the Messiah is going to be a great political warrior figure who's going to come on the scene and kick the Romans out and restore the land of Israel. You see, this rabbi from Nazareth, he's nothing like that. He's not powerful. He's poor. I mean, his father was a carpenter, and really, you know what, honestly, wasn't his father. Nobody knows who his father was, you know, but anyway. I don't gossip. I just thought you should know that. Well, one day, I'm sitting at my table, and there's this commotion in the distance inside the temple, and starts in the outer courts and started moving in, and people were yelling and screaming, and around the corner comes this Jesus. And I mean, he is mad. His eyes are like blazing. And he's got a whip that he fashioned out of ropes, and he's whipping people, and people are trying to get away from him. And I'm like, man, this guy's gone nuts. And then he looked at us, the money changers, and he started coming at us. He started turning over tables, throwing coins, yelling. Then he got to my table. And he threw it across the room, scattering my coins. And he paused. And he looked right at me. And he said, "No room in your inn for me. No room in your heart for God." And then he went to the next table and overturned it. And what did he mean by that? No room in my inn for him. and no room in my heart for God? Who was this man? Who is he to judge me? I am a good and righteous man. God has blessed me. Can't you see? I own the finest clothes. Who was this man to judge me? What did he mean I had no room for him in the inn or in my heart? What does that mean? What I believe to be true, I am right with God. And this proves it. Well, the next day I was back in the temple. I found all my coins he scattered. And this Jesus was there. He wasn't turning over anything. He was teaching just on the court next to where I was. And he was teaching a parable. And as I sat down at my table, I listened in to this parable he was teaching.
You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And well, he said,
"Hey, hold on. You must have missed a verse there, Jesus. You don't make sense. Read it off the. Read it off this."
How would Jesus miss a verse?
I don't know. Try verse 22, I think.
I said about the beggar, but yes. Oh, yes. Now I remember. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead."
What? What are you, what is he teaching? That's completely backwards. We know that God favors on those who he has blessed. And Lazarus was there with sore. That was kind of gross, wasn't it? Sores and dogs licking him. I mean, why was he like that? Because he was sinful. How could Lazarus go and be in Abraham's bosom into heaven and the rich man put into Hades? No, it's not what I believe. You know, if he really wants me to persuade me to believe what he just said, maybe he should die and come back from the dead. Then maybe I'd believe. No, he's wrong. I know I'm right with God. I just, I know I'm right because just the other day, I'm at the temple, and I'm standing in line to put my money from my abundance. I took a bag of coins, and I'm standing in line to drop them into the treasury in the temple. A whole bag of coins. And there was this little old lady standing in front of me, look a lot like you. Standing in front of me, and I, she finally got up there. You know how much she put in? 2 mites. 2 pennies. 2 pennies. Bag of coins. Who do you think is more right with God? No, what he stated in his parable is wrong. Well, the next week, I was walking through Jerusalem. I saw a group of my friends who were Pharisees, and they were standing there, and there was Jesus, and he was teaching and kind of talking directly at the Pharisees, my friends. So I went over there, and I joined them to hear what this man was saying one more time.
Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I've given tithes of all that I possess.
No, whoa, sorry, Jesus. That's a good man.
Now that's that a is good a good man. And
hold
righteous
on, hold on, I'm
man.
Done. Go back, please. That's a good man right there. You see those qualifications?
No.
Go ahead.
That is not a good and righteous man. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
And well, he should. Have you ever known tax collectors? You know what tax collectors do around here? They take money from us good Jews and they give it to the Romans. Tax collectors, yes, they will burn in hell. They are evil. They are sinners. And they should not even be near, even think they can come in this temple. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Jesus.
I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted.
That's crazy. You hear what he just said? The tax collector was right before God? Oh, man. I don't know what to think about this, Jesus. Everything he is teaching is opposite from what my friends the Pharisees teach. I mean, if what he's saying is true, then someone like me is not righteous. But don't I look righteous? Well, I can't be wrong, can I? I mean, it feels right to me. Remember, God blessed my harvest last week so much I had to build new barns. This man is teaching has to be wrong. Well, I went home that night and I wrestled with what I had heard. And my sleep wasn't that good that last night. Well, the next day, it's a new day. New day. Sun was up. New day to go to the temple, set out my money changing table, and make some money. It's always a good day when you can make money. That's exactly what I did. So I got to the temple, set up my table, and it was a pretty good day. I was bringing in quite a bit of money, and here he comes. Crowd following him, the rabbi from Nazareth. I just kind of watched him as he walked across and pitied the people who were following him. How narrow-minded How weak. Well, he walked over, and again, he started teaching like he always does. This time, I was like, I'm not going to listen to this guy. Go back, please. I'm not going to listen to this guy. I'm just going to do my money changing. But the parable he told that day, I think I could have had my hands over my ears, I still would have heard it. You won't believe this one.
The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I store all my crops and my goods. And will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your cane, eat, drink, and be merry. But again, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God?
No. How does he know that? I didn't tell him about my barns. I didn't tell him what I was thinking in my heart. I gotta think this out. How did he know that? And since he knows what I was thinking, did you hear the last part? My soul is going to be required of me this night. Is that true? Is what he's been saying all along true? Is what they said about him being from God? Who is this Jesus? Wait a minute. Jesus. That's the name of the baby that was born in my stable 30 years ago. He said I had no room for him in my inn. He said there was no room in my heart for God. That was him. I'm telling you, I wish I had never heard any of his teaching. I wish his words are like, how do I describe it? A double-edged sword piercing into my soul. There's a part of me that's saying what he has taught is true. What he has told me about myself is true. But I don't want to believe it. That means I've been living a lie. My soul is tired. I feel such a burden on me. Feel sinful. I feel like this is an idol. I feel like I have put my faith in the wrong things. I'm scared. My soul If it's required tonight, will God receive me? I just feel burdened, so burdened.
Nabal, stay seated and listen to my truth as I will be speaking it to you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is my promise for you and others.
In my heart. I don't know what to do. What would you do? If you were me, what would you do? Open your heart. What about you? Something in your heart is saying it's true. This Jesus is opening, wanting to give me this gift of righteousness through him. But everything I believed in seems to be opposite of what he is saying. What would you do?
Give it to him.
No. I reject what you say as being false. Awkward pause. To be honest with you, we don't know who the innkeeper was. We don't know anything about him or her. This story was completely made up. But in my story, the innkeeper was prideful, self-righteous man. His faith was in a false teaching. Man, God does not look on the outside of man. It's the heart that God looks at. You know, I had a friend who's a rich young ruler. As the innkeeper, I had this young man as my friend. Jesus told him to sell all his money, and he'd have treasures in heaven. Many people have believed that teaching of Jesus was works-based, that he could earn his money, his way into heaven. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was telling the rich young ruler that his idol was money and that we have to love God above all things in our life. So in my story, the innkeeper, this was keeping him from God, this little bag of coins. Maybe today, someone in here, you got something keeping you from God. Maybe it's not money. Maybe this bag for you represents ideology, a way of thinking that you think is superior to what God says in His Bible. Many intellectuals, their pride is them thinking that they are smarter than everybody else. So they believe their bag of coins is that God doesn't exist. So I can just ignore the whole thing. Others believe they're saved by their good works, self-righteous acts. That's their bag. Others reject the gift of Jesus Christ because their bag is full of sin. And they like sin. And sin can feel good for a season. But sin has small print. You know that? When you go into a contract with Satan and sin, there's some real fine print to the contract. It's found in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. This bag can represent a lot of things. Which one is it for you? Today, are you sitting in here never really understanding the gift of the baby Jesus that night in Bethlehem? What he represents. He represents the God-man, the perfect man that had come forth, never sinned, would live the perfect life, become the perfect Lamb of God, and would sacrifice his life and shed his life blood for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Is that bag keeping you from doing that? What's in your bag? Get rid of it. Maybe that bag doesn't represent you not being saved. Others in here may be saved, but you're not growing in Christ. Jesus said, go forth and make disciples of all people. God wants to use you. He wants to grow you and mold you and turn you into the image of his Son so that you can go out there and be salt and light in this dark world that is so desperate for hope. You have the hope in you. Is something in this world, the cares of this world, the riches of the world, whatever, is something coming into your life that's hindering your relationship with God? Get rid of it. Take it before God. If you're not saved, if you've not been born again in Jesus Christ, receiving the gift of Christmas, today could be your day. Just get rid of the bag. If you're a believer, but you're not growing in Christ, whatever's hindering you, get rid of that bag. Don't be like the innkeeper in my story. I've seen people do this in real life. I've testified to them of the truth, and they reject it as a lie. I knew one man, I'll close with this. He was a prideful man. Remember the man in Washington that was dying? Man was dying. People were sharing with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God, the true meaning of Christmas. And he rejected Jesus Christ because he was so prideful, he did not want to be called a sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. We are his sheep. He was that prideful. He didn't want, I'm not no dumb sheep. He went to his death, rejecting what Jesus Christ was telling him. All I know now is that man's in hell. And he didn't have to go there. Because of Jesus being born that night in Bethlehem. And because he was born, whosoever believes in him can have eternal life, have their sins forgiven. The true meaning of Christmas. How many of you wanted the innkeeper to accept? Don't be like the innkeeper. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. that you have given us your truth, that we can take the Bible that has been so attacked, but the Bible that has been so tested over the years and proven beyond doubt to be true. Lord, I thank you that we can hold that Bible in our hands and read the words of your Son, to read the words that you would have us to read, to know you, to know eternal life, to know forgiveness of sins, to know the love of you. Lord, I thank you for the Christmas season, that we can always go back and look at the story and remember when the greatest miracle ever happened, that you became flesh and dwelt among us as a baby, to become the lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Lord, if there's someone in here today that does not know you, please convict their heart. That if they'll simply repent of their sins, turn from their evil ways, and turn to you and call on your name, all who call on your name will be saved. They just have to understand they're a sinner and they need in their heart desire to turn away from sin and turn to you. Lord, if there's Christians in here whose relationship with you is strained, things have come into their life that has pushed you to the sideline, and they are no longer growing and active in their faith, Lord, show them what it is. Bring conviction there as well. Help them turn back to you and to seek you with a full heart. And Lord, for those that are walking with you, Lord, help us to continue to do that. You came into this world and you said you are the light of the world. And then you told your disciples you are the light of the world. And that is who we need to be. Lord, I ask you to help us to go out, not just this Christmas season, but all year, and share with people your truth, your love, your mercy, and your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen.